Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. When I was a little boy, I was a perfect angel. Wait, that's not how I meant to start that sermon. Sorry about that. Let me start it again. When I was a little boy, I was mischief. I was a good boy, but I knew how to get in trouble. And my parents knew that most of the time I got in trouble was by running my mouth. If you haven't figured out, I like to talk. And I would say things or do things or say things that were inappropriate. And you know how that goes, right, kids? And so I remember going places with my mom and my dad early on in my childhood. And I remember when we would pull up to a place, we'd go up and maybe it was a party or something, a work party. And I remember mom always looking back and saying through her gritted teeth, "You are a pitock. You are a child of ours. You will behave." Kind of like that, you know? And I was scared to death, so for about 5 minutes, I behaved. And then after that, I forgot that I was a pitock and a child of theirs, and you know the story, right? When I teach the kids about the Ten Commandments and confirmation, I kind of teach them that that's kind of exactly what happens with the Ten Commandments. But I like to call the Ten Commandments rules for happy living. That's what I like to call them, rules for happy living, because really, in reality, that's what God was doing. He was giving his people a set of rules. And if you think about it for a second, you have a happy life if you follow these Ten Commandments, don't you? If you don't have any other gods and you don't misuse his name and you go to church on Sunday or in that time, remember the Sabbath day and the day of rest, Saturday, you had a pretty good life. If you listened to your mother and father, things went well for you and your backside was usually pretty happy, right? If you didn't murder, you didn't wind up in jail or in the death penalty, and that was always pretty good. And if you didn't cheat on your spouse, well, that was really good, and you had a pretty good marriage most of the time too. And we could go down the list, you know how it goes, there are rules for happy living. And so I like to teach the kids, you know, this is the reality. God set these rules into motion, and he said if you follow these rules perfectly, you're going to have a perfect and happy life. In the Old Testament, the rules were meant to claim God's people as his own. Just kind of like, you know, when I was a little kid and we'd drive up and mom would say, "You're a pitock, behave," you know. That's what God was saying to his people. I'm giving you these rules to have a happy life. But more importantly, I'm giving you these rules because it's your identity. Your identity as my children, your identity as my people will come through you obeying these Ten Commandments perfectly. When people see you, they're going to see that I'm your only God and they're going to know you're different. When they see you respecting my name, they're going to know that I'm your God and they're going to know different. When they see you resting on Saturday and taking time to worship me, they're going to know something's up and you're different than they are. And when they see you obeying your mother and father and not murdering and not committing adultery and the list goes on and on and on, they're going to know that you're different. They're going to know you're different. They're going to know you're my children and my name is upon you. So watch out, lest you break one of these commandments. And God was very firm about that. He didn't play around. He wasn't like my mom. Yeah, I messed up, got home, got a tanned hide. The next day, everything was good to go. God wasn't like that. You break his commandments and you die. You break his commandments and death was what you got. You break his commandments and life wasn't happy anymore. That's the kind of God God is. And those are the rules that he established for his people. Rules to be followed. Expectations to be lived up to. You know, I have a friend in life who says if you aren't being happy in life, you need to lower your expectations. And so sometimes I say, God, can you lower your expectations just a little bit? But he doesn't, does he? No, he keeps those expectations pretty high. And he has a pretty high rigorous demand for what it means to be his child. For those of us in the New Covenant, the New Testament, our sinful nature is still bound by these rules, but in Christ we are set free of guilt and shame to live them out daily. Here's where the difference comes in. The people of the Old Testament, this was their salvation. You either follow the rules and live by what I tell you to live by, or you're done. And God knew that. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, he already knew that wasn't going to tread water. He already promised Jesus was going to come. He knew that. We knew that if you read Genesis chapter 3. And so into this world where mankind were constantly, we were failing, we were not living these commandments, we were dead, we were goners, we couldn't do it, we could not live the perfection of God, we couldn't even live one commandment, let them all. And then Martin Luther says, if you break one, you break them all. Shoot, then we're all in trouble. I can't even hold the Ten Commandments at all. And God knew that. And in his mercy and in his love, he sent Jesus Christ into our world, you see. He sent Jesus into our world to live a perfect life, to obey those commandments on our behalf, to be tempted by Satan and use these commandments to withstand Satan and to stand against him, to be without sin so that you and I could be credited with his righteousness. And so I've had Christians say then, maybe the Ten Commandments don't apply to us anymore. After all, Jesus fulfilled them fully. We don't have to live them. And actually, throughout history, Lutherans have kind of been accused of being that kind of people, that we rely on God's grace so much, his gift of salvation so much, that we kind of throw the law out, you know, and don't use it. Well, that's not true, is it? Would you agree? Because Lutherans are really good at feeling guilty all the time, aren't we? We are. We're really good at that. So that's not true. And then there are some Christians today that we look at, different denominations you can look at. We won't name them. And all they do is seem to think that if you live by the rules, then you'll have a good life, and then you'll believe in Jesus, and then you'll go to heaven. Now, that ain't quite right either, is it? So I said, you know what? What is it? What does it mean for a Christian to follow the Ten Commandments? What does it mean for us to live in these commands of God that he gave in the Old Testament? He did not abolish them in Jesus Christ. He didn't say, listen, these commandments are null and void now. He didn't say that. He said the commandments are fulfilled in Christ, which means in Christ, those commandments have been perfectly, perfectly carried out, and that righteousness from those commandments are given to you and to me, but the commandments are still there. So what do we do with them? Well, number one, the way our identity comes about is totally different. Our identity no longer comes through the living of the commandments, does it? Our identity comes through baptism, where we're marked with the cross, where we're sealed with Jesus, and our identity is child of God. So that's number one. Number two is the proper understanding of how the law works in our lives, and this is crucial. If we understand how the law works in our lives as Christians, in all people's lives, we truly begin to understand how to live under the Ten Commandments as free people of God. Because notice what I said in my point, the law, that we through Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection, we are set free to carry out the law of God. We're free to do it. So the first thing we need to do is look at how the law works. Number one, the law works as a mirror. What does a mirror do? It reflects, right? And I've had that experience where I've looked in the mirror in the morning and go, ah, and then realize that's me. But it's a pretty ugly sight. But the mirror reflects what? If we say the law is a mirror, what does it show us? It shows us our sinfulness, doesn't it? And when we see our sinfulness, we realize we need Jesus. We need constantly to be reminded through the law of our need of Jesus. We need constantly to be reminded through the law that we cannot live life without Jesus. We need constantly to be reminded through the law that Jesus has died for us and risen for us, and therefore we will go to heaven. We lose sight of that. We lose sight of what Jesus did for us. And then we begin to lose our faith. Do you see that? If we lose sight of what Jesus does for us, we begin to lose our faith. The second use of the law is a curb. Some of you might think, some young ones in here today might not know what a curb is, but in the old days, all roads used to have curbs, right? And what did the curb do? The idea was, if you lost control of your car or you fell asleep behind your wheel, what would the curb do? It would keep you going straight and keep you on the road instead of getting off on the sidewalk and hitting people, right? So the curb kept you going straight down the straight and narrow. What does the law do? It keeps us going on the straight and narrow, right? So for example, I use this with my kids in confirmation. So let's say I'm standing at the checkout line I don't go to Walmart. I shop at Target. So I'm at Target. I'm in the checkout line at Target, and there's a Reese's peanut butter cup. And I'm really hungry, and it's a shiny orange package, which makes it even worse. And I think, you know, this is Target. They make millions of dollars. They aren't going to miss one Reese's peanut butter cup, right? So I go to grab that Reese's peanut butter cup, and something says, don't do it. It's wrong. You got to pay for it. It's the curb, right? The law interacts in our lives, and it helps us to know where to go and how to stay on that road, on that path in which God has set out for us. So the law acts as a curb. Now, the third use of the law, and this is crucial, the third use is only for Christians. It only applies to you and for me. Law, the first use, the mirror and the curb, that goes for everybody. Everybody operates under the law, whether they're a believer or not. But the third use of the law is only for you and for me as Christians, and it's called a guide or a map or the word sanctification. A guide or a map or the word sanctification. In other words, it shows us how to live a holy life. But not only that, in sanctification, which is the gospel tied with the law, working through the power of the Holy Spirit, it helps us to live a life that is pleasing to God, that honors God with all that we have and all that we are. And that's what the third use of the law does. It shows us how to grow in our Christianity. It shows us how to please God and to live for Him more. It shows us, too, when we mess up. But it also shows us when we mess up, where to turn to. And that's that life of what? What do we call it? The R word? Repentance. Right? That's part of this sanctification. It's part of this third use of the law. To turn around and say, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. I really messed up here. Have mercy on me. Help me to amend my sinfulness. Help me to live my life more for you every day, so that I can be a better child of God. Change my heart to be like your heart. Make my lowly heart like your glorious heart. Right? You see, that's that third use of the law, this sanctification, this map, this guide. It's only for you and for me because it's the law in light of the gospel working together through the Spirit that helps us to become more like Jesus. And part of being more like Jesus is realizing when we've messed up and when we've sinned and when we need repentance to return to God. That's how the law operates in our lives. No more are we expected to fulfill it perfectly because we can't. We can't fulfill the law perfectly. We can't. And the more time we focus on spending our lives on living the law perfectly, the less the focus becomes on Christ. The more we focus on Christ, the more we become Christ-like in our living. Do you see that? Because it's God's grace, His unmerited, favorable, wonderful, gifted love to us in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through the workings of baptism and the sacrament that keeps us living for Him every day. We need the law so that we need Jesus. Because without the law, we lose our need for Jesus. Now, there's one last thing about the law that you and I still have to endure. Do you know what that is? The law brings sin, and sin brings death. Right? And that's the punishment for not following the law. And you and I, unfortunately, unless Jesus returns sooner, which hopefully He will, we still have to experience death, all of us, young and old. But the good news is, even though we still experience death, just on the other side of that grave is the eternal entrance to heaven through the redemptive power of Jesus. Now we're talking about redemption. Redemption, buying back. He bought us back, remember, from sin, death, and the devil. Through the redemptive, buying back power of Jesus, He buys us back from sin. He buys us back from the devil and his grasp. He buys us back from the grave and death. And He says, you will live forever. So, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? All of that now is gone because of the wonderful work of Jesus in our lives. So you see, the reality is, as I said it a couple Sundays ago, I'll say it again, for us as Christians, the law is really about love. Because the law, number one, shows us how much Jesus does love us, that He's willing to rescue us and live that law perfectly so that we could be with Him, right? That's pretty loving if you ask me, because it should be pretty simple for us to follow the Ten Commandments. Should be. It's not, because we're sinners. But if you really look at it in a nutshell, it's not really that hard. But we're so bad at sinning, we can't do it. But it's also about love from you and me to the world around us. Because when we live out the commandments of Jesus, of God, the Ten Commandments, Number one, we love each other. We love each other the way God loves us, the way God intends us to love the world. And number two, we love God. Not as much as he loves us, because that's impossible. But it points us to love God as well. So in a nutshell, as we go through these next several weeks, this is what we're going to be talking about, these Ten Commandments, and how they interact in our daily lives, and what they mean for us. But I want you to remember the message tonight, and what the law really means for us as Christians. And for me, I rejoice in the law, because all the more it makes me rejoice in the gospel. For through the law, I know my deep, deep need for Jesus. In his name, amen.